We are turning to the passage that we read together in chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. Chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. And of course the question, we've already identified it in our reading, is found there in the verse 30, where the Lord says, "Who touched my garments?" or "Who touched my clothes?" We're going to look at another question posed by the Lord Jesus, a most challenging question that I trust will come home to your heart. Now, before we say anything, let's just bow in prayer. We ask thee, Lord, that thou will bless our meditations together today. Help us to exalt the Lord Jesus. Help us to show that in him there is that virtue that our poor souls need. For the child of God, Lord, we need a fresh touch from thee. We need a fresh supply of thy grace. And for any who are not saved, there's life to be found in Christ. Lord, speak to us all, therefore, in the next few minutes. And may God advance his cause amongst us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Who touched my clothes? The passage we read, beginning at the verse 21, introduced us, first of all, to a young girl of 12. And then we met with this lady and the number 12 is linked with her as well, because we are told that she had suffered this illness for 12 years. 12 years she had been like this. 12 years of bearing this burden. Verse 25 tells us that. So, the year that the young girl who here dies and is raised by the Lord wonderfully and gloriously, the year that she was born is the year that this woman became ill. And those 12 years were all part of the preparation wrought out by God for this moment. For this moment. You know, men and women, when we study the Bible and see the outworking of God's purpose amongst men, we must say with Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 11 and the verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Let's consider then this question that the Savior suddenly posed in the midst of all the hustle and bustle that afternoon. It's a question concerning a woman touching his clothes, touching his garment. A seemingly trivial matter, made even more trivial by the circumstances in which he asked this question. It says many thronged him. Many thronged him. The word "thronged" there means to press up against him, jostle him. You can imagine what happens when someone whose name was linked with so many miracles and wondrous things comes to town, everybody wants to get a look at him. And of course, if you arrive just a little late, and you're away out there on the edge of the crowd, well, you're pushing in to get a look, and that means that everybody in front of you is getting pushed, and those at the very front, who perhaps might have wanted to maintain a margin, a space around the Saviour, weren't able to maintain that. They were pushed in and pushed in until they were up on top of him, pushing against him. That's what it means. Many thronged him. Many had touched him. But only one reached out the hand of faith. And that touch, Christ noticed. That touch brought this response from him. Who touched me? This touch registered with Christ. Oh, he had been shoved and elbowed and pushed, I'm sure. And I'm sure Big Peter and all the other apostles were doing their best to try and shield the Lord, but it would have been impossible. But there was only one touch Christ was interested in, and it was the touch of this woman. Who touched me, he says. You know, men and women, nobody else saw that woman do that. For she crept in. And she must have stooped right down because she touched the hem of his garment. So she was out of sight, as it were, among all those that thronged the Savior. And though that touch was secret from others, the Lord knew about it. I was thinking of this in the wake of yesterday's open air meeting. There's more going on than we can see. There's more contact between the Lord and individuals than we can know about. Nobody else saw this touch between the woman and Christ, but Christ knew about it. I'm sure we'll take comfort from this thought as we think of yesterday's labors and those of you who have been engaged in this work now for years. No one knows what God is doing unseen by us. Unseen by us. Let's consider the background to this touch. As I've already remarked upon, it took 12 years for this moment to develop. 12 years! Look at verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and she had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. That's a summary of her 12 years. She had suffered much. Suffered much. She had spent everything that she had on doctors. Spent everything. Someone said, you know, there's a man over there, and he has a great cure. And off she went, and she bought the cure. I wonder how many times she did that. Well, she did it a sufficient number of times to spend all that she had. But she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Nothing did anything for her. 12 years she endured this. Men and women, God in his infinite wisdom oftentimes takes a long time to work out his purpose. Oh, I know. We might be inclined to think, why doesn't God work a lot faster? Why doesn't he do everything just instantly? But here we have a woman, 12 years, suffering what she did. But you know, that period of time, those 12 years, were but preparation for this one moment. You see, the suffering had an impact upon her spirit, upon her mind, upon her thinking, and prepared her so that she was ready to grasp the opportunity that God in His mercy was pleased to present her with. What was it that prompted her to reach out and touch the Savior? Well, it wasn't just her sickness. It wasn't just her sickness. She had had that for a long time. As I say, God is pleased to oftentimes take a long time to work out His purpose. Let me just remind you what you read in Luke chapter 1. Very important little passage. Luke chapter 1, we're introduced to two very godly people, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 6 describes them. They were both righteous before God, walking in all His commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. What a testimony. And that's a testimony given by the Holy Ghost, recorded for all to read in God's precious Word. But despite all that, they suffered what many people would have thought was a great, great hardship. They had no child, verse 7. No child. Can you imagine what that poor woman faced? She was holy before God. She was blameless. But how many would have said, oh, now if she was right with God, God would have blessed them with a child. Oftentimes God's people have to endure that sort of comment, thinking, analysis. It was false, of course. It was false. Now they were old. It says in verse 7, they were both well stricken in years. I mean, they were really old. They were nearing the end of their life. And you remember what happened, Zacharias, in the temple, the angel appeared to him? What did the angel say? Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And I can almost hear Zacharias saying, what prayer is that, Lord? Oh, the prayer for a child. They were well stricken in years. I have no doubt they had stopped praying for a child when it became, humanly speaking, impossible for a child to be born. They'd stopped praying that. But along comes the angel and says, thy prayer is heard. I tell you again, God takes a long time, occasionally, to work out His purpose. It pleases God to delay things. And I use that word as an expression of how we understand it. There is no delay with God. But we see it as if it's a delay. 12 years this woman was suffering from this illness. And only now is God pleased to providentially present her with an opportunity of deliverance. Now, look at the background to her touching the Lord. Verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Do you notice that? Listen to me. It is a vital part of the outworking of God's purpose in the lives of men and women that they hear. That they hear of Jesus. That's why the devil is such a disturber of the preaching of God's word. That's why he is likened by the Savior unto the fowls of the air that come to the field where a sower is sowing seed, and they come down and they pluck up the seed so that there can be no growth. The devil's like that. He comes where the word is preached. And he plucks it away. Snatches it away. Removes it from the mind, from the heart of the individual. Because it is in hearing of Christ that God works out his miracles. That's how God works his miracles. That's why I believe in the preaching of the Word of God. That must ever be the core of our worship, men and women. You know how it is today. You know the modern church. Oh, I despise it. I make no secret of how much I loathe the modern notion of worship. Because it's of the devil. Even though it takes place within the context of professing Christian denominations, amongst those who would claim to be evangelicals, I despise the modern worship because it has displaced the preaching of the Word of God. There's singing, not the wholesome singing of hymns that God has blessed throughout the years. But there is that making of musical sounds that appeals to the flesh. God's house has become a place of entertainment. And the band is gathered in, and everyone that has any musical talent, irrespective of whether that might be challenged or not, is brought in to produce this noise. And it becomes a feature of the church. And the preaching, such as it is, it's only for a few minutes. Highly watered down. Really not effective at all. And yet, men and women, the Bible clearly teaches that it is by the preaching of the gospel that God is pleased to save souls. This woman touched the hem of his garment. She was moved to act in that fashion after she had heard of Jesus. Let this ever be remembered, that preachers must emphasize who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. We've got to identify him as the Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. Never use the name of Jesus lightly. Indeed, I find myself compelled, whenever referring to him, to refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. To use that title that's adorned with reverence. We have got to proclaim who he is. God manifested in the flesh. We have got to emphasize and proclaim why it is that he came. Why did the Lord Jesus come? Well, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was preaching yesterday on Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And although I didn't bring this into what it was I had to say, but the Savior makes very clear in Luke chapter 19 why it was he came. He says, I am come, he says, to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 10 of Luke 19. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the good shepherd who has gone out to find the lost sheep of his Father's elect flock and save them. And how does he work this out? How does he save them? Well, it's Calvary. He came to offer himself a sacrifice for sin. He came to redeem us by the shedding of his own precious blood. He took the place of the guilty sinner, and the guilt of the sinner he took upon himself. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. That's what he came to accomplish. And I have no doubt about this woman that when it says, when she had heard of Jesus, that report that she heard, maybe made up of many reports, many statements made by many individuals that she came into contact with, who told her of what he had done, of the miracles he had wrought, of what he had said, and who it was he claimed to be. Who knows what quotations from the Savior's words that woman had repeated to her by friends. Do you know? Maybe someone said unto her, do you know that he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we do know that whatever it was she heard, it caused her to determine to meet with Jesus, come into contact with him, seek him for the delivering of her soul, her body, from the distresses she had endured for 12 long years. Look at the expectation that she had. You see, when she came to the Lord Jesus, it wasn't in what maybe some might say blind faith, but rather she came with an expectation. And the expectation is given us there in verse 28. Of chapter 5 of Mark. For she said to herself, she said within that reasoning process within her heart and mind, having heard of Christ and what he had done for others, she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. What she heard convinced her that in Christ there was an answer to her need. And that answer could be supplied by her merely touching the clothes of Christ. Oh, men and women, how important it is to take note of the little bit of information that Luke gives us in chapter 8 and the verse 44. Luke, the chapter 8, and we're looking at the verse 44. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. She didn't merely touch the Savior's garment, she touched a particular part of the Savior's garment, the border. The border. Now, I'm no seamstress. I know very little about this matter. But I do know this. I don't know whether it's still possible or not. But you used to be able to go into a draper shop, a man's draper shop, and you could buy a suit. The jacket fitted you perfectly. And the trousers around the waist fitted you perfectly. But in order to accommodate maybe someone with short legs or long legs, they hadn't quite finished the trousers. There was no hem on the bottom. So you could buy the suit. You could try on the trousers. They would be marked exactly at the right line. And the shop, or someone perhaps you know, would then turn it up and hem it. And the garment was finished. She touched the last part of the Savior's garment to be finished. What a picture it is of the finished work of Christ. That's what you need to touch. There is saving power only in the work Christ wrought out on the cross. There is salvation for your soul in you reaching out by faith and touching Calvary. That woman acted in faith, you know. I believe, she says, that if I but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be saved from my illness, my sickness. And she was perfectly right. And her action paints for us a wonderful picture of how the sinner is saved. You can only be saved from hell by embracing Christ's finished work, by touching it by faith, by making that work of Christ on the cross yours, so that he died for you. He died for you. I'll very quickly touch upon the two points that I had to deal with, and we will get finished today. I want you to notice the confession that Christ demanded. Who touched my clothes? Here is the condition under which Christ's blessing is bestowed. He must be owned as the bestower of blessing. He must be acknowledged. He must be acknowledged. Now, he knew who she was. As I said, he turned and was looking for the one who had touched him. Even the woman. But he wanted her to acknowledge that she had touched him. You know, men and women, there's no such thing as a secret disciple. No such thing. You've got to own them. Because if you don't own them, if you don't confess them, then he's not really your Savior. Oh yes, there were those who for a short time concealed the fact that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You read that about Joseph of Arimathea. But it only was for a short time, and then he confessed Christ as his Savior, and he did it most boldly. Because in John's Gospel, the chapter 19, you read of him going to Pilate and begging the body of Christ. He owned that he was a disciple before the man who had crucified Christ. That took courage. And it only goes to show that you can't remain a secret disciple. Faith must show itself, or else it is not true faith at all. The apparent waste of time that the healing of this woman and the conversation that took place between her and Christ seemed to be for Jairus. Remember, he was in the picture too. He had come to the Lord. He had said, "My daughter is dying. Please come." And the Savior said, "Yes, I will." And it was as he was going to the home of Jairus that this incident took place. The woman touched him. He stopped. "Who touched my garments?" And there was this delay. Can you imagine how Jairus must have felt? But yet I tell you, we see that even in that delay, there was wrought out a blessing for Jairus. Verse 35. "And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?'" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Just like this woman. Just as you have seen demonstrated before you, have faith in me will result in a miracle. You've heard bad news, but you just believe in me. You believe in me. Very quickly, the confession that this woman made was the forerunner of further blessing. Because as soon as she acknowledged that it was her, verse 33, "But the woman fearing and trembling," oh, she was frightened. She would have been a shy woman, I'm sure of this. And now being called before the Savior, she would have been frightened. And knowing what had been done within her, there had been a miracle wrought upon her body. She was trembling. And it says she fell down before him and told him all the truth. They all were listening. As she told the Savior her whole story, and why she had come that day. What a testimony meeting that was. But it didn't end there. Verse 34, "And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague.'" She was instructed, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." That's what's happened here today, the Savior says. We need to be instructed, you know, about the workings of faith and what it can result in. And the Lord instructed her. She was granted assurance. "Be whole of thy plague." Can you imagine her later life? Waking up one morning, maybe with a twinge of rheumatism, and her mind saying, is that the old plague coming back again? Well, then she could remember what the Savior said, "Behold, of thy plague." Whatever troubles, and I'm sure she would have had physical troubles, for it's just part of human existence and growing old. But she never again would have that plague. You know, when you come to Christ, There is a dealing in mercy with us. And there are things dealt with that will never trouble us again. This woman was granted peace. Peace of mind. Oh, when had she lost anything like peace of mind? But now she has peace of mind. She has the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And it kept her heart and mind through Jesus Christ. She didn't have to worry about the matter anymore. That's the blessing that each one that comes to Christ enjoys. I'm going to read just a couple of verses to you as I close. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Micah 7:19. The eternal forgiveness of sins that is granted to the child of God who touches Christ in faith is pictured for us in the words of Moses. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Bless God. There was a day God showed me my sins, and they crowded upon me, and I saw that they would push my soul everlastingly into damnation. But Jesus Christ washed them away with his precious blood, and I'll never see them again. Is that how it is with you? Today you may be pardoned from all your sins forever by trusting in Christ, just like that woman. Praise her name. We don't know what her name is, but we bless God for her. I look forward to meeting her in heaven. She has been a great means of winning souls to Christ and showing men and women how to be saved. May she show you today how your sins may be forgiven. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. Lord, only your blessing can make effect of what we have said. Answer prayer today for Jesus' sake. Amen.